I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. That's what we're talking about today, the presence of the living God. In His presence, the fullness of joy is found. In fact, my life verse is Psalm 116:9, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. Have you ever noticed in Scripture what happens when someone actually encounters that tangible presence of the living God? Consistently, you see in Scripture, they go face down, or they become as dead men, or they cover their mouths and they dare not speak. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I kind of think we're going to have church again today. We do every time Addison Bevere joins us, and I think that today will be no different. We're going to take a look at examples from Scripture when the glory of God falls on people, when they encounter the tangible presence of God and how men responded. And I want to know just from you, is there a particular story in Scripture that stands out to you when the glory fell or someone encountered the presence of God and they were changed? I would love to know, what are some of your favorite encounters that you see in Scripture? You don't have to reference it. Just say that time when or that story when. I'd love to know. Also, I've got a few copies of Addison's amazing book. Remember the title, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. Fantastic. And as you hear him speak, you must know that he writes like he speaks. So you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement first, and this is just one of pause to say thank you. We are a listener-supported ministry, and our listeners, you're so generous, and we appreciate you so much. The Faith Radio is growing, which you won't believe. You know, we've got these terrestrial stations all over the upper Midwest, this big network, but then our blog, our podcast, our digital platform is exploding right now all over the world, and absolutely amazing. That could not happen without your gifts and your prayers and your faithful support, so just want to say thank you. Bless you, bless you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Addison Bevere is a man who appreciates the simple things in life, time spent playing with his four kids, late night conversations with his wife, interesting words that no one uses, a meaningful day at work, and of course, a good book. He's also the COO of Messenger International. It's an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries through its various initiatives. He's also the co-founder of Sons and Daughters TV, and he's a regular faithful contributor to Faith Radio. Addison, welcome back.
Hey, Susie. Always so good being on here with you.
Looking forward to this conversation. And we love to start, as you know, every day talking Scripture. And Man, the Word comes alive when you start talking. So tell me, what is God speaking to you about these days?
Man, you know, I've been working through 1 Peter the last couple days. And I was reading this morning. I actually finished 1 Peter. And it struck me as I was working my way through the chapters, going back and recapping, how many times Peter talks about suffering. It's like, man, There is so much in this letter about suffering. And I was praying to that, and God, he showed me, he's like, listen, my saints, my people, they suffer when they come into contact with a lowercase real that is contrary to the uppercase real. That is the sign that we, as the people of God, we are given purpose. We are given promise that this world, yes, is not what it should be, but that we have the answer and that we have a hope that brings us in this current moment, because we participate in the eternal now by the Spirit of God. We can participate now in a hope and a promise and a future that can bring light in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain. And it's a sign that there is something greater in our hearts that we long for and we crave and we were made for. So,
praise God. That was
the thought that hit me this morning as I was working through it.
Yeah. Well, what a way to look at suffering. You know, I mean, it's interesting sometimes when you hear a quote gospel preached that is void of that. I mean, of picking up your cross, of denying yourself. I mean, even Paul said, I die daily that I grow deeper. So we don't always like to talk about suffering, but I love your context saying, you know, this is us encountering a fallen world, and the hope of Christ is in us for us to display it to a world in need. So rather than going into self-preservation, going, I want to be comfortable, we're saying, I'm encountering suffering because the world is at lost and God has given us the answer in Jesus, you know? Wow.
Come on. There it is. You said it better than I did.
I don't think so. I don't think so.
That's it.
Well, you and I usually connect a week or two ahead of time before the show and just say, what's the Lord saying? Yeah. And we really both wanted to talk about just the presence of God, how the presence of God changes everything. So I'm just going to set you up. I want you to take off and go. What when you just prepped for this today, what came to you?
Oh, my goodness. Wow, well, this is such a large subject. I'll start with a story. So January 1 of this year, we were at some friend's house in Texas. We were driving through Texas because Julie's family lives down there. And I got up early that morning. We were up late past midnight, ringing in the new year. I got up early that morning. It was really quiet. And I was sitting in this chair, and I was praying. I was like, God, I want to experience more of your presence this year. Like, that was my prayer. I was just sitting there in that chair. I'm like, God, why? Why don't I see more of your presence? Why don't we as a church experience more of your presence? And God gave me two words. He said, number one, desire, a lack of desire. And number two, a lack of space. And I've been on this journey since that moment of living in the awareness of God's presence. Because we know from Scripture that God is omnipresent, meaning his presence is everywhere. The challenge is we often do not have eyes to see. But Susie, what I've learned this year is when we can be present, when we can make space, when we can create desire in our hearts, we can see the presence. So when we're present in the moment, when we're present with the moment, we can know the presence. Mm-hmm. And I believe that God does want to walk intimately with us through each and every day. And the reason why so many of us aren't aware of the presence of God is because we honestly believe that we can do life without his presence. We honestly believe that we can thrive and flourish the way he designed us to thrive and the way he designed us to flourish without seeking his presence and participating in the reality of his presence that is always enveloping us. I think we have this either or mentality of God's presence, like either I'm in his presence or I'm not in his presence. And yes, there is a form of manifest presence where the omnipresence becomes manifest, becomes known to us. But the truth is, every single one of us, we are called to live in the mystery of the presence each and every moment. I know in my life, I had this season where I was with a group of friends. This was probably about 6 years ago. I was with a group of friends and we were talking. It was late at night. And I told him, I said, y'all, I haven't sensed God's presence in over a year. And I just told him, like, I'm in such a dry season. I don't know what's going on. And I thought, honestly, Susie, I thought, like, I had done something wrong. I thought that I was just missing it in life. I didn't understand what was going on because I was reading the Word. I was pursuing God. I was being faithful in what I knew to do. And I just opened up, like, I don't know what's going on. And I remember after that moment, God invited me into a season of questioning, into a season of doubt, not a season of unbelief, but a season of doubt. There's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Doubt is when we question what a thing is. Unbelief is when we question God. And those are two very different things. And I went on this season of doubt, exploring like what it actually means to be a person of the presence. And what I discovered is up to that point, I had a very binary approach or idea of God's presence. And what God was inviting me into is even in this seeming absence of his presence, he was inviting me into an awareness that spans every season, every moment, every day. I've started to learn what it means to actually practice the presence of God, to participate with the presence of God each and every day, each and every moment. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. He's not talking about moving our mouths constantly. He's talking about living in the awareness, the kingdom consciousness of God's presence all around us. I love what Jesus said in John 5. He said, look, I only do what I see my Father doing. You got to remember, this is coming off the heels of him telling the Samaritan woman in John 4, you know, when they were having this dialogue about where people should worship, like where should they go to experience the presence of God? And Jesus looks at her and says, no, the time is coming and is even now. In other words, this is the mystery that is now that y'all have not been able to see, that you have not been able to lean into. The time is coming when those who worship, the true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, there are no barriers. There are no borders. There are no circumferences, if you will. Like, the center of God's presence is wherever you go. And so that circumference of where his presence is invading moves as your life moves, expands as your seasons expand. And so I just, I'm, you know, honestly, like, this is what it's all about. Like, Emmanuel, God with us. We see the journey of Scripture. I know I'm just jumping right in, but we see the journey of Scripture in the Old Testament. It was God for us. We had this idea of God as a distant father, as someone who would fight for us, but really wasn't intimate with us. And then in Jesus, we had this revelation, and we have this revelation of God with us. But then Jesus looks at us and he says, hey, I tell you the truth. And you see this in John 14, John 15, and John 16. I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away, because when I go away, my spirit is going to reveal the deepest form of intimacy, which is God within you. So it went from God for us to God with us to God within us. And now Christ we as the people of God, yes, Christ in us, we as the people of God, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 6, we are called to be his temple. We are called to be that place of his presence. And that's supposed to invade and pervade our everyday lives. We've talked a bit about that breakdown of the secular and sacred. Like, that's the reality of his presence that breaks down the barriers between the secular and sacred. Anyway, I could keep going, but
come
I
on. Yeah, I want you to, yeah, you just, awesome. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to, let's just unpack a little bit the distinction between, you know, the omnipresence of God, the presence of God, and the manifest presence of God. Because I know some people get almost miffed when they hear someone say, God really showed up. And they're like, God's everywhere all the time. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it actually does. I mean, when there's a manifest presence of God, when he moves in, things really change. I'm going to look at some evidence from Scripture, just times when the manifest presence was made known. I remember years ago reading an article by your dad, or even that he was being interviewed, but someone asked him, why don't we in the West experience the manifest presence of God like so many in these first world, persecuted churches do? And he said, the fear of God and the desperation for God. You know, we don't fear him, and we're not desperate for him. As you said, we can kind of do church without him. But everything changes when, one, we acknowledge his presence, and two, when we're desperate for it, everything changes. You seek him, you draw near, he draws near. Talking to Addison Bevere, his amazing book, Saints Becoming More Than Christians. We've got a few copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month. And I tell you, every time he does, it seems like we have church. Today, we're talking about the presence of God, the glory of God. And in a little bit here, we'll talk about some instances in Scripture when, you know, man encounters the presence and the glory of God over and over again. They go face down, or they fall backwards, or they put their hand over their mouth. Why is that? We'll unpack that in just a little bit. But first of all, I want you to know we got a few copies of Addison's great book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. And again, he writes like he speaks. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So Addison, let's talk about this a little bit, because I hear certain people say, they get a little irritated if they hear someone say, God really showed up. They're like flippantly going, he's there all the time anyway, you know. But that's not exactly. I mean, he. Where can I go from his presence? He's omnipresent. Yeah. But there's a difference between that and the tangible, manifest presence of God. So maybe make that distinction, if you would.
Yeah. Well, if you look at Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 11, I think we see this distinction. So in Isaiah 6, you have these creatures who are responding to the manifest presence of God, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and they're saying, "The whole earth or the whole world is full of your glory." Right. So that is a reality that is happening right now, but we often do not have eyes to see. And I'm going to explain why people do not have eyes to see the manifest presence of God when God moves. And then if you fast forward a few chapters, we go to Isaiah 11, there's this promise that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. Now, if you think about that, one is talking about a reality that is happening right now, Isaiah 6. They're speaking, the angels, and they're responding to something that they're seeing in that moment. But in Isaiah 11, it's speaking of a future date where the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And the reality is both are happening right now. So there are people, there are beings in this universe that live in the awareness of the manifest presence of God right now. And then we find this promise that one day all of us will know. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. We will all live in the manifest presence of the glory of God. So what keeps people from seeing the otherness of God? What keeps people from experiencing that sense of overwhelmment that comes with the unhindered or unbridled presence of God? In the story of Moses, we see this concept of Moses interacting with God face to face or mouth to mouth. So, like, what is that all about? Well, there's something that God says in Leviticus 10:8 that is so important to this conversation. And it simply says, by those who draw near to me or by those who want to be intimate with my presence, I must be regarded as holy. Mm-hmm. See, when we're flippant or when we're casual with God, God will limit, and this is crazy to think, but God will limit the manifest expression of his presence. I mean, like we just need to think about it. So the God who is omnipresent will limit the manifestation of his presence. It's like what Jesus said when he went back to his hometown. I mean, this is radical to me when you're reading scriptures. He wouldn't do the mighty works. It's not that he didn't want to do them. It actually says in scripture that he could do no mighty works because they didn't honor him. They were just like, isn't that the Jesus who built my table and chairs? Isn't that Jesus who used to play with my children? And so when we don't honor, when we don't create space, when we don't desire, we don't pursue the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, we will not see that. Because when God comes in the beauty and the holiness and the glory that comes with his manifest presence, there is something that will shake us to our core. It causes us to shudder, if you will. Like, that's probably the best word to describe it. There's a shaking. And that's too much for people. Honestly, it's too much for people who do not have a reverential fear of God.
Yeah. And that's such an important point right there. And again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you think of the guards at the tomb in Matthew 27, mm-hmm. you know, they went down as dead men because they didn't have a reverential. And this was an angel who carried the presence of the Lord, where the two Marys, who were vulnerable women in this context, went away a little frightened, but actually encouraged. So the same experience took these big guys out, down for the count, and these girls are going, you know, I'm encouraged now. I mean, I just think that's kind of interesting. But you think about it, over and over again, you see these manifest presence, and the, you know, these women regarded Jesus to a degree that they would come vulnerably on their own to the tomb of the one that they loved, and they got to encounter the angel of the Lord and got to get that news. I mean, that's so amazing. One thing I noticed as I was looking at some of these encounters in Scripture is every time, just like you said, self-sufficiency goes out the window. Like, I'm thinking of in Exodus 3 when Moses saw the burning bush. It was not consumed. God called Moses, Moses, here I am, he says. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, and when Moses listed his shortcomings after God gave him the call, God didn't even acknowledge his shortcomings. He said, I am that I am. I mean, just speak to that idea, because we are so bent towards self-sufficiency, self-striving, when we haven't experienced God's presence. But you get undone when you experience it, you know?
You do. And you see what happens. I mean, God, he will work within our constraints. We see that, bringing up Moses, we see that in the story of Moses in Exodus 19 and 20, where God essentially comes to meet with his people, and they're like, you know what, we actually don't want to meet with you face to face because you're too other, you're too great for us, so why don't we just set up a religious order? You talk to Moses, whatever you tell him to do, we will do, and they distance themselves from the relationship with God, and it's relationship with God that empowers us to live like God, that empowers us to be his sons and daughters, his saints. And so you see what God did. God essentially confined himself to a tabernacle, and then he confined himself to a temple, in a sense. And then I love what he says in Isaiah 66. He said, hey, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? It's like, hey, I will work within your limitations, but the big idea here is that all of creation would know and see and be intimate with my presence. But God's not going to compromise his presence. He's just like, he's not going to do it. So we're on this journey into this reverential fear of God, where we get to the point where we're like, God, you are who you are. I don't need to put you into a intellectual box. I am going to experience you by the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God who searches and understands the depths of God and connects our spirit with the Spirit of God. And it's through that place of union and through that place of intimacy. You referenced the two women who were very intimate with Jesus and how they had a different response than the guards to the angel. Well, I want to call to mind another instance that happens in the book of Revelation with the disciple who called himself the Beloved. He was so wigged out by the otherness of Jesus that he fell at his feet as though he were dead. Now, this is the same disciple, think about it, the same disciple who laid his head on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper, right? So there is a side of Jesus, there's a side of the otherness of God that is being revealed in the book of Revelation, specifically in this moment, that was so other than anything that John had ever seen that it caused him to fall to the ground like he were dead. And I think we've made such a tame God and such a tame gospel. Yeah. And what has happened is our world keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the questions keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's almost like the gospel that we've created to be small, that we can manufacture, that we can maneuver, that we can manipulate as we will, is now too small for the big world. Now, I'm not saying that the gospel in its truth is too small for our big world. I'm not saying that God in the truth of who he is. We've reduced absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that is what idolatry is. And God makes it so clear that the number one, all throughout Scripture, the number one way to remove ourselves from the manifest presence of God is to give ourselves over to idolatry. Number one way.
Mm. Wow. You think about, without sin, without the cross, without resurrection, without reverence before God, you really are pulling the power right out of the gospel. And yet so often people are preaching, it's not even the gospel, really. You know, it's the good news that it's a self-help message. And yet that's where the reverential power comes from, when we acknowledge who God is and our need. And every instance in Scripture you see when God presses in and makes himself known, man is undone. We're going to pause here and we'll come back. Well, let's look at a few more instances. You know, one, as I'm thinking as we go out to break, Addison, was Job. You know, he was this righteous man, far more than we can probably imagine. When he was pushed beyond his limits, he started to defend himself and his own actions, going, you know, God, making his case before God. And we would all do that if pushed far enough. And his friends about him were wrong. They were wrong about him and wrong about God. But there was a point where God spoke to Job, and Job said, My ears had once heard of you. My eyes have seen you now. I've spoken of things too wonderful for me. I mean, that's what happens when God moves in. But we want more of him, don't we? Let's revere him. Give him the honor he deserves. As Addison said, make space for him. Be desperate for him, because in his presence, everything changes. More with Addison Bevere in just a moment. Everything else can wait. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with our friend Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month. We're drawing also from his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. Fantastic read. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And before going out of the break, Addison, I was talking about Job. And what's so interesting with Job's situation is, you know, these men, these friends, were so confident in their strength and health that they spoke for God. And, you know, it was Job's illness and weakness and dire situation is where the glory actually most shone. And Job, you know, when God spoke to Job, you know, Job didn't repent because his friends were right about him. He repented because he was wrong about God, you know. So Speak to just that story for a moment, because there is glory at times in our suffering. I mean, God is so near to those who suffer.
Yeah, he is. No, I think that's such an interesting story, because if you look at what his friends were actually saying to him, some of their counsel or some of their insights, I read them like, that actually makes sense.
Right.
Like I'll read some of the things that they said. I'm like, okay, I see where they're coming from. But Susie, they shared the truth in a way that made them an authority, or made them essentially like God over the truth. And it wasn't the young friend spoke up and was like, man, I just feel like y'all are missing it. And I need to remind us of the otherness of God and the glory of God and the majesty of God. When Elihu honored God's otherness, God showed up. It's so interesting how God stayed out of the mix while the friends were having the conversations. They were having their clever discourse, and they were sharing things that in many ways were right, but they weren't true. And there's a big difference between things that are right and things that are true. And then Elihu, he's like, okay, I'm the youngest. I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut. But I think y'all have lost a sense of awe when it comes time to the person that you are talking to. And then God shows up on the scene. He's like, okay, let's talk. Let me take you on a journey. Let me take you on a journey essentially into my otherness. Let me show you what it is to be the Holy One. Let me pull back the curtain. There's this astrophysicist, Hugh Ross, who actually makes the claim that God tells more of what happened during the process of creation in the book of Job than he does in the book of Genesis. And so this is a really interesting breakdown of how things came into existence. And I love the fact, and I mean, this is an eternal principle that we see right here animated and energized in the story. It goes back to what I said from Leviticus 10:8, by those who draw near to me, by those who experience me, by those who see the depths of me, I must be regarded as holy. And I think if you know, people are out there listening to this right now and you're like, I haven't experienced the presence of God. I don't know where he is. I don't know what's going on. I would just encourage them with a couple of things right now. Number one, God's presence is always with you. Always with you. And number two, God wants to manifest himself to you. But God can only manifest himself to the degree that you will honor him and receive him as God. Otherwise, the manifestation of his presence will do more harm than good. And this, and I know people are hearing that like, wait, what? But it's true. Like God looked at Moses and said, I would love to show you more of me, but if I showed you more of me, you'd not be able to handle it. And it's easy for us to read stories like that and make that about God and Moses. But the truth is, God, he's the same as he was then, as he is today, as he will be forevermore. Like he wants to reveal more of who he is to us. And the way that can happen is when we put aside our idols. And by idol, I mean our version of God. We have this tendency to create God in our own image. We essentially make God the personification of what we like best or what we think is right. And what Scripture invites us into is this journey into the otherness of God, a journey into something that is beyond us, a journey into the transcendent. And that is why the Pharisees had such a hard time with Jesus and couldn't recognize that they were in the very presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That is why the Pharisees presented the greatest opposition to Jesus, was because they couldn't recognize the presence of God when it was there amongst them. And what did that cause them to do? It actually caused them to regress. It caused them to run. It caused them to be violent. It caused them to persecute Jesus, God incarnate. And so, I mean, that's just a few examples of why God will have to refrain from revealing his presence.
You know, I don't know, this one came to me while you were talking, but when Jesus gave up his spirit and the earth went dark and then the earth quaked, I mean, let's just think about this for a moment. The godly dead rose from the grave and went into town, but the ungodly dead stayed dead. I mean, if you want a distinction, there's one right there. The godly, I mean, I'm just trying to imagine this, that the righteous rose from the grave and went into town, but the ungodly dead stayed. I mean, over and over again, you do see a distinction between those who revere God and those who don't. And the end of Malachi, another favorite example of mine, but it basically is saying, you know, the same sun, the same heat from that sun, the Son of God, burns up one and heals the other, because it said that enemy who did not revere my name will be ashes under the soles of your feet. But for you who revere my name, the sun will rise and you'll go forth like a calf let out from a stall. The sun will rise with healing in its wings. Then you will see once again a distinction between those who fear God
and those
who don't. And the reason this is so important, Addison, is because the line seems so blurry on earth. And I think this last year, 2020, was a great shaking. And I always say, you know, heaven knows who's who in the zoo. And we can play the part all day long. But there's clarity in heaven. And I feel like there needs to be clarity in our souls about who God is and who we are before him.
Absolutely. And I think that's why prayer is the greatest invitation, because prayer is essentially the practice of heaven now. We have this idea of heaven as just a place where disembodied spirits go. But the reality is heaven is God's dimension. It's seeing things the way God sees them. I love what Jesus says in Luke 17, where he's talking to him. He's like, hey, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is actually within you. It's among you. It's within your grasp, but you do not have eyes to see. And that's why prayer is so important, because prayer is how we find eyes to see. You know, you see the disciples and their interaction with Jesus, where they asked him, like, hey, teach us how to pray. They knew this prayer thing that Jesus does, number one, it's different than what we've seen modeled in our religious circles. And number two, it must be the source of his ability to be in tune with the Spirit of God. It must be the source of his ability to live a life of authority and power and provision. Like, we want to learn how to do this. And I think so many of us, because we, again, going back to the idea of presence, we limit the presence of God to just something that we can experience if we're in a certain service or with the right group of people or whatever. And don't get me wrong, there is a corporate beauty that comes with that form of worship. But God's presence is always available to us. Like, Jesus became flesh, walked on this earth in a very mundane, ordinary way, so that he could show us that God's design is for heaven to invade earth. God's design, the ultimate plan, is for the kingdom of God to come and inhabit what we know of as earth. And so it's supposed to invade all of those spaces that are quote unquote secular. And when we live in the reality of God's presence, we realize that everywhere we go and whatever we do is a form or act of worship. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do it all unto the glory of God. Like, you can't do that unless you live with what I call kingdom consciousness. You can't do that unless you are woke, right? In the truest sense of the word, right? I'm not talking about the cultural sense. I'm talking about the waking up that Jesus invites us into when he says, hey, repent, turn from what you've known and embrace something other. Like, when we think of repentance, we think of changing how we live. And don't get me wrong, that's the fruit of repentance. But the first step of repentance is acknowledging, I don't see everything the way it should be, the way it could be. And from that place of recognition, we start to see God's presence, God's will, God's plans working through our lives and in the world around us.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, let's go back to that part of your story where you were saying it was about 6 years ago, you were in a dry spell where you just had been a long time since you'd sensed his presence. First of all, I love your guts and your honesty, because we've all been, I've been through a number of those spells.
Yeah.
But I want to know, because you said you started to feel like you wanted to, or am I getting your stories mixed up, or was this from the new year?
No.
You want, okay. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, there's a story about the new year, where I was just saying, like, God, I want to experience more of your presence. Like, I want to see, not just me personally, I want to see the people that I lead. I want to see the body of Christ experience more of your presence.
Okay, so, you know, that was right. When you crossed over into the new year, that was your prayer. And then you just said you started to just practice the presence. I want you to just maybe unpack that more. I'm thinking of the person who is a believer, who faithfully, you know, is connected to their church, who tries to live righteously. But if they're honest, they've really never sensed the nearness of God like that. So maybe just unpack your story and give some encouragement if you can.
Yeah, well, I'm going to share out of Psalm 16 to start, because I think this will provide a good framework. But it says in Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, I've set the Lord always before me. So this is David speaking. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is always at my right hand. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to set my mind. It's kind of like what Paul says in Philippians 4, where he talks about setting our mind on certain things. He's like, listen, I'm going to set my mind, always set my mind on the reality that God is always at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, he says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So think of the idea of two people facing each other face to face, right? Like going back to the concept of Moses experiencing God face to face. Got to remember, as David's writing this, he's inviting his readers to remember imagery like that. When two people are facing each other face to face, if you think about where their right hands are, their right hands essentially form a circle. And so what David is describing here is he's describing a circle of connection, a circle of protection. God is at his right hand, and he is at God's right hand. And I think when we live in that awareness, like genuinely live in that awareness, we start to see everything in our lives differently. So practically speaking, what does that mean? I think you have to start there. Like, number one, this is truth. Like, this is biblical truth. This is something we can build our lives on. But practically speaking, what does it mean to work this out in our everyday lives? Number one, Susie, I would tell people, going back to what I shared earlier, it's space. Most people haven't learned how to carve out the space to first recognize that what I am saying is true. When you recognize that what I am saying is true, you will start to see the evidence everywhere you go. It's kind of like that phenomenon when you buy a car, and before you bought that car, like, you never noticed that car on the road, but after you buy the car, you see the car everywhere. It's that same idea. First, we have to learn what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. And from there, when we move through that, not beyond it, because you never move beyond it, you move through it. As we move through that revelation, through that reality, all of a sudden, in our everyday lives, we see God everywhere. We see God at work everywhere in our lives. You start to see, like, there's nothing that is off limits. No conversation with a loved one, no task at your work, no trip to the grocery store, no workout in the gym. You can start living in this reality, and I am experiencing this more and more. So I am speaking from personal experience and also from a longing and a tasting that I've seen and known. You can live in a constant awareness of what God is doing around you. And there are saints over the years who have tapped into this form of kingdom consciousness. And it's so incredible.
Good. It's incredible. You know, you're going to think this is funny because you're a dude, but I have this orchid on my prayer table where I sit every morning, and I've got all my commentaries, all my books. It's my favorite little corner of the house. But I got this orchid a few weeks ago, and it almost makes me cry. Just the curvy, these leaves, you know, that come off of it, and the way God's attention to detail for this one flower, not to mention the butterfly or a snowflake. Every morning I wake up and I gasp when I see it because I marvel at God's attention to detail. Now we're not even talking about the underwater world that most of us will never see, but that he took time to create. I mean, his attention to detail takes my breath away. And I think you're so right. As you start to taste and see and notice that in him we move, live, and breathe, and have our being, and that he holds all things together, and you attribute it to him, I think you start to experience him more. When we come back, I want to talk about, in your book, you talk about we're made for his glory. Yet so often we're tone deaf. We're so earthbound in our thinking. God is talking about one thing, and we're thinking, like Jesus, you know, he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples are like, he's mad about the bread. We forgot the bread, you know? I mean, how often we do the same thing where Jesus is saying one thing, and we're like, and he's like, bread, did you just see me multiply all that bread? I'm not talking about that. But I don't want to be tone deaf. So I want to talk about the kind of glory that you're talking about that we're actually made for. Talking to Addison Bevere, more great conversation up ahead. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month. We're so grateful. His book is titled Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. We've got, we'll keep the drawing open for a little while yet here. We've got a few copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. It's a fantastic book. 877-933-2484. 2484. We're talking about the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, the nearness of God, and how we so often miss it in our earthbound thinking. But God is always present. But there's a difference between his omnipresence and when he moves in and you're undone. Because once he does that, you know, in the Bible, you see people covering their mouth or going face down or falling backwards. And what's so interesting is how when Jesus spoke of the suffering and the death that awaited him, you know, a few of his disciples argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom and where they'd be sitting. And talk about the kind of glory that we strive for and why it always sort of falls short of the glory of God. Oh, I don't think we have his mic up. We're not hearing you right now.
Sorry, Susie. Sorry about that. I'm back.
All right.
I was saying that we're made for glory. And so there's a reason why we crave it. Like, God designed us to be sons and daughters of glory. But the idea of glory that we pursue, the idea of glory that our world tells us to chase, is very contrary to God's design and his purpose for glory. We see in the person of Jesus, he came as the greatest, not to be served, but to lay his life down in the greatest form of service. And you mentioned a conversation that that the disciples had with Jesus. And I think this is such a great story. But you have James and John, like, secretly come to Jesus. They're like, hey, so, and this is Mark 10, I think it's verse 40. They're like, hey, so, you know, when you enter into your glory, could we have the seat on your right hand and the one at your left? And Jesus, like he normally does, he reframes their question and responds rather cryptically. And he's basically like, yeah, but to sit up my right hand or my left hand is not really mine to grant. In other words, like, this isn't, like, this isn't your spot. Like, this isn't your place for glory. Your glory is going to look different. And then what I find so fascinating, if we fast forward a few chapters and you go to Mark 15, and let's see here, I actually pulled out my Bible because I want to see what it is. It's Mark 15, verse 27. And it says, with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Now, in the Greek, this is the exact same wordplay. And we know that the cross was Jesus's moment of glory. And so what Jesus was saying to them is, actually, that moment of glory of mine will actually be shared with two robbers, one on my left and one on my right. And this is the upside down way of God's kingdom. It just is. It's always messing with our mind, and it's always inviting us into something more than what we've seen, including glory.
Yeah, man. I got to read these two excerpts from your book. So beautiful. The cross set the stage for a new way of being, a new type of glory, the glory we were made for, a glory found only in the largeness of losing one's life. Jesus made this clear to them and to us after James and John asked him for their seats of honor, but they did not have ears to hear. And then you further write, Jesus modeled the love and glory that will mark the age to come, the promised heaven on earth. That day, I love this, we will unlearn the ways of war and turn our weapons into tools for service. That day, the lion and the lamb will lie down together. You even say, glory is our inheritance. And boy, it's like the kind of glory we strive for is the kind that would destroy us. But the kind of glory that Jesus is talking about, when you suffer, there is a day where the suffering ends and he will glorify us with himself. It's just hard to imagine, but it's why we must trust him, you know?
Well, and yes, and God's glory, a part of what makes God's being higher than ours, like Paul in the book of Romans, after he brilliantly systematically breaks down God's plans for the world. In chapter 11, he's like, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, right? How unsearchable his judgments. He's like, okay, I'm doing my best, but this is so far beyond me. And one of the things that makes God so other is his ability to reconcile things that we don't view as reconcilable. And if you look at John 17, the high priestly prayer, the prayer of glory, Jesus prays that we would be one, and from that place of oneness, the world would see glory. And if you look at where this is going, the whole narrative of Scripture, it's going to this point where every people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue are going to come together as a unified and diverse family of God. People of his presence, people expressing his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, his goodness in whatever realm, in whatever occupation they're called to, in the new heavens and new earth. Like, that's where this is going. And as we practice and participate in that mystery now, we start to practice and participate in that glory. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into. That's why Jesus in John 17 stopped what he was doing, talking to his disciples, turned his attention to God, and interceded for them. He interceded to the Father because he's like, listen, this is what they crave. Like, this is actually the glory that they desire, that desire for glory that has caused them to compete and turn against each other and become tribalistic. That desire for glory, when it's properly framed, is what's going to bring them together and unify them for a kingdom glory that is going to reflect and honor the otherness, the love, the beauty, the power, the majesty of the Father.
Come on. Somebody's got to give me an amen. I need to see an amen. Somebody's got to text me in. Here's another excerpt that I love from your book. I'd love for you to comment on. You say, glory is our inheritance. It is the expression of God's otherness brought to life within us by the power of his Spirit. But we won't step into this glory if we refuse to mature in our understanding of grace. Talk about that last line. We won't step into his glory if we refuse to mature in our understanding of grace. What would it look like to refuse to mature in our understanding of grace?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. I think grace is essentially something that we've used to enable what we want, not something that empowers or makes possible what God wants. And so we use grace to essentially excuse or allow our pursuit of glory on our terms and our way, when God's saying, no, actually, my grace is the agent of my empowerment. It is the infusion of the design. It is what makes the impossible possible. And when you lean into the otherness of grace, even when it seems too big or too scary or too big of a demand, whatever it is, when you lean into the otherness of grace, you start to see glory in your life, not just on the individual level, but also on the corporate or communal level. Like, Susie, something that I've shared many times about this saint's message is that the idea of holiness, the idea of being saints, it's not individualistic, it's communal. Mm-hmm. Holiness, in its truest and most robust sense, is communal. We have turned it into this like religious pecking order, similar to what the Pharisees did. But the reality is we are to pursue holiness because it is from a place of holiness, from otherness, that we are able to love, that we are able to serve, that we are able to give of ourselves, that we are able to experience more of God and reveal who he is to this world. That's the reason for holiness. It's not so that we can feel better about ourselves or sleep better at night or somehow improve our standing as sons and daughters of God. No, like we are sons and daughters, period. It is the righteousness, the right standing, the covenant belonging that we have in Christ that makes us a part of the family of God. Now, from that place of confidence and from that place of security, we can find the grace to go out and live from that reality. And when we live from that reality, that's when we find glory.
Yeah. There's a scripture that says he's made us perfect while he's making us holy. He's put us in perfect standing while we're in the process of holiness. And scripture says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I mean, truly, I really believe what's going on in our day, if we let it, will have a purifying work. You said, I think last time you were on, that the closer you get to the refining fire, the less it burns. And, you know, refiner's fire, have your way in our lives because we want to see you, Lord, want to see you and want to know your glory more and more. This was fantastic. And I feel like there's so much more we could talk about, but we're right up to the end of the hour, Edison. I just know you're such a busy guy, and it just means the world to us that you give us your time. Thank you for joining us again today.
It's always a pleasure talking with you, Susie. Much love.
Appreciate you. Appreciate you so
much. Appreciate you.
And we're going to leave that drawing open for another half hour, I would say. His book, Addison's book, is titled Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. I pray you find encouragement here every day because we have hope in Jesus, hope that hope does not disappoint. He is coming for a pure and spotless bride. So that means we're to live ready. We're to get ready. And a huge part of that is to prepare our hearts to live holy, live with expectancy, pursue God, and then see what he does as his kingdom comes to earth in and through us. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.